Grab your Bibles with me this evening and turn with me for one last time to chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. We began the study about 3 months ago and we've got 15 chapters left in case you were wondering. But as we finish this particular chapter, we're going to witness an extraordinary display of Christ's compassion and His power. Now, even though verses 40 through 45 lacks geographical specificity, someone has said, just as an elaborate frame can detract from a painting, Mark regularly omits contextual details so as not to distract from the central focus of the narrative. That, in this case, being the unexpected cleansing of a leper. And so with that in mind, please follow along as I read from verse 40. God's word says, "And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he," that's Jesus, "sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Verse 45. "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Now, when you're engaging in your daily Bible reading, every now and again you should come across a word or a statement that causes you to pause in shock. And this final section of chapter 1 just happens to begin with such a phrase. "And a leper came to Jesus." You might say, "Well, I didn't stop when I read that, so what's the big deal? Am I missing something?" To say you're missing something would be the understatement of the century, because this is unprecedented in many ways. In fact, to the first century Jew, which I recognize or not, this is highly provocative, extremely offensive, and totally unexpected. So before we go any further, by way of introduction, let me attempt to fill out your understanding of the word leper, which will then help you to recognize the startling significance of Jesus' contact and cleansing of this extremely undesirable man. What is a leper? Well, in the simplest terms, it's an individual infected with the disease of leprosy. The Greek word comes from the root, which means scabby or scaly. And in this context, is in reference to a severe skin disease. I think the closest modern counterpart is probably Hansen's disease, although in the first century, leprosy of the worst kind, which is what this man had, was both loathsome and progressively disfiguring, and there was no known possible cure. Indeed, its conditions are discussed in two lengthy Old Testament passages that read like an ancient manual on dermatology. So turn with me for a moment to Leviticus chapter 13. So we can garner some more information. Leviticus 13. We're actually introduced to the disease in the opening two verses. "Then the Lord, then Yahweh, spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot,'" so there's some variety here, continuing, "'and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest.'" Now, even though a lot of information is going to be provided, I just want to zone in on four shocking characteristics of leprosy. Firstly, we have to recognize that leprosy was viewed as highly contagious. And the dread of its contagion is reflected in the prescribed methodology for dealing with its possibility. If the swelling or the scab or bright spot appears to be deeper than the skin, then it would be declared leprosy. However, look at verse 5, just to be safe. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. And these were obviously the good old days when we only quarantined the sick, not the healthy. But I digress. From verse 5, the priest shall look at him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed and the infection is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. The priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and if the infection has faded and the mark is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. What's the point? This was thought to be highly contagious. And if you happen to get infective, it was also, secondly, progressively destructive. We're told that leprosy begins as small red spots on the skin. Before too long, the spots get bigger and begin to turn white with a shiny or scaly appearance. The spots soon then spread all over the body, and hair begins to fall out from the head, then even the eyebrows. As things get worse, fingernails and toenails become loose and they start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of fingers and toes begin to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums would then begin to shrink perhaps, and they can't hold teeth anymore. And this is not like your 6-year-old who's losing his baby teeth, which come back, gets new teeth. No, you don't get your teeth back. Leprosy keeps eating away at the face until the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rot. And the leper wastes away until he or she eventually dies. Highly contagious, progressively destructive. And thirdly, it was also strangely painless. It was painless. In recent years, the research of several doctors has proven that the disfigurement associated with this kind of skin disease comes solely because the body's warning system of pain is abolished. Of course, no one likes pain, and any leper would kindly remind you that pain is actually one of your best friends. You need pain. Someone has said there's a sense in which it acts as an anesthetic, bringing numbness to the extremities, as well as to the ears, eyes, and nose. The devastation that follows come from such incidents as reaching one's hand into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato, or washing one's face with scalding water, or gripping a tool so tightly that the hands become traumatized and eventually, over time, stump-like. Why? Because you can't feel anything. It's numb. There's no pain. In some places, vermin, rodents, and so on, often chew on sleeping lepers. Imagine that. And so one doctor, after performing corrective surgery on one of the infected, would send a cat home with him as normal post-operative procedure. And you thought dogs were better than cats. Just kidding, they really are, unless you're a leper. By the way, this skin infection has been labeled a painless hell. That's exactly what it is. Painless hell. An 18th century preacher said it is a radical disease of the whole man. It attacks not merely the skin, but also the blood, the flesh, and bones, until the unhappy patient begins to lose his extremities and to rot by inches. Highly contagious, progressively destructive, strangely painless, and number 4, which was by far the worst part for a Jew, leprosy was ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean. Look at verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 13. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection is turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. That's the very embodiment of impurity. Verse 9, when the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling on the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, for he shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. What does that mean? If the man is not to be quarantined, then what's the procedure at this point? Especially if the flesh becomes raw because of the numbness. Go down to verse 45. We read, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Whenever in range of normal, uninfected people, you have to announce as loudly as possible, I am sick, I am unclean, don't come near me. Can you imagine having to do that when entering a grocery store or something? Well, I suppose you can in some ways, but it gets even worse. Look at verse 46. He, that's leper, he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection, which usually means for the rest of his life, since there was no known cure. Continuing, he is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. One commentator makes the point that lepers were victims of far more than the disease itself. The disease robbed them of their health, and the sentence imposed on them as a consequence robbed them of their name, occupation, habits, family, and fellowship with the worshiping community. To ensure against contact with society, lepers were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible. And Josephus speaks of the banishment of lepers as those in no way differing from a corpse, like walking corpses. This is as outcast as you can possibly get, right? Come back to Mark chapter 1. Now, by the time Jesus appears on the scene, rabbinical teaching with its absurd strictures had made matters even worse. For example, if a leper even stuck his head inside a home, then the house was pronounced unclean. How would you feel if I had you over for lunch and then after you left finding out that you had some virus, then proceeded to sanitize everything from the couches to anything I think you might have touched, and then I take my family to stay somewhere else for 2 weeks until your uncleanness has time to then dissipate? Not only would you think I'm completely nuts, but that wouldn't make you feel too loved, would it? By the way, it was even illegal, or it became illegal, to greet a leper. Can't even say hi. People would literally turn the other way, acting as though the afflicted just didn't exist. Lepers had to remain at least 50 meters away if they were upwind, and 3 meters if downwind. Some proper social distancing right there. So leprosy was considered highly contagious, strangely painless, progressively destructive, ceremonially unclean. And this ostracism, together with the fear of contagion and a slow, painful death, painless death, my apologies, made it one of the most dreaded diseases in the ancient world. Does it now make sense why the statement, and a leper came to Jesus, should cause you to pause with at least some degree of shock? But that's what makes this particular miracle so remarkable. Indeed, let's spend the rest of our time walking through 4 features of an unexpected cleansing. 4 features. We'll look at the helplessness of the leper, the willingness of the Savior, then the sternness of the Lord, and then finally we'll end with the carelessness of the cleansed. 4 unexpected features, beginning with the helplessness of the leper, which makes a whole lot more sense now that you have a better understanding of the disease. In verse 40, Mark writes, and the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, it's quite likely that this man, whom we don't know much about, lived in a colony of lepers. When you're cast out of society, you're naturally going to form a common camaraderie with those in a similar situation. And just on a side note, this probably means that Jesus intentionally passed by an area known for these colonies. He's not avoiding the afflicted. He's availing himself to them. What a God. The fact that the leper came to Jesus is also quite remarkable. Kent Hughes says, when news of Jesus' power reached the isolated huts of the lepers, hope began to stir in that wretched community, especially within one leper. And that poor soul, courage welled so high, he was able to break through society's cruel conventions and cast himself at the feet of Jesus. But the key to this man's approach is the obvious recognition of his own helplessness, which, by the way, is the best way to approach the God of the universe. Indeed, there are several observations we can make which are exemplary in nature. Firstly, the leper's helpless approach is marked by unique bravery. Why? He's got nothing to lose. Who knows how long this man had been a total outcast? Surely after being in a pit of despair, complete despair, without any hope of recovery, first opportunity for something to possibly change will be taken with both hands, even if those hands are now infected stumps. When we reach rock bottom, we tend to be a little braver to seek help, don't we? Secondly, his approach is also marked by earnest sincerity. He was earnest. And a leper came to Jesus beseeching him, Mark says. That is imploring, begging, pleading. This man was earnest and sincere, and why wouldn't he be? His condition has literally stripped him of everything, which is why his approach also comes with a great deal of serious humility. He was beseeching Jesus and falling on his knees before him. In Luke's account, we're told that he fell on his face. This demonstrates an unpretentious posture which betrays the long humiliation of his affliction. True and serious humility is one of the most important results of helplessness, which is why this individual risks everything, breaking custom on the chance of being healed and restored, even if there's a little chance. We can then add that his approach to the Lord was also marked by, number four, believing courtesy. In other words, he was anything but presumptuous. Look at the end of verse 40. If you are willing, if. So he's not assuming that this was his right or something he deserved. However, he then expresses genuine belief in Jesus' ability. If you are willing, you might be able to help me. No. Look what he says. You can. You can make me clean. The word can comes from the Greek verb dunamai, which is where we get the English term dynamite. It means to be able, capable, powerful. It speaks of ability. So his earnest request proves that he had some degree of faith in the supernatural power of the Lord to cleanse him. And it's likely that reports of Jesus' miracles had awakened this belief in him. Everyone was talking about Jesus. Now, as I've mentioned, the rabbis regarded leprosy as humanly incurable. And only twice does the Old Testament record that God then cleansed the leper. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam is healed, and also in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman is cleansed. So in the first century, it was clear to the Jews that only God could change the fortunes of someone in this precarious position. Yet as I've mentioned, this leper was convinced that Jesus could cleanse him without presumption and without doubting the Lord's ability. And who does that make Jesus? God. And that's a foundational truth that Mark wants us to see over and over again. He's not just a great prophet or teacher or wonder man. No. This Jesus from Nazareth is the Son of the living God, worthy to be worshipped, believed in, and followed. So the leper's approach was marked by bravery, sincerity, humility, and belief and trust. You didn't know that you were going to learn so many valuable lessons from an outcast leper now, did you? You see, helplessness is important because it gives expression to desperate need. No wonder the writer of Hebrews tells those in Christ to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of what? Need. Now, not surprisingly, the response of Jesus is no less scandalous than the leper's audacity. Which takes us to a second feature of an unexpected cleansing, the helplessness of the leper, followed by the willingness of the Savior. Verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. This is absolutely stunning for two primary reasons. Firstly, Christ's compassion. You see, the appearance of this leper would have been repulsive in every possible way. Luke says that he was covered in leprosy, meaning that the disease was in the advanced stages. This man's whole body and life was rotting away. And so instead of producing compassion, the appearance of someone like this would usually produce disgust. And you would avoid at all costs. Not Jesus. Mark says that he was moved with compassion. Now this phrase is interesting when you consider early manuscripts of Mark's gospel. Why do I say that? Because a really old and imported manuscript actually uses the Greek verb which means to be filled with anger. Of course, Jesus being sinless can only be filled with righteous anger, but if that's the original reading, which is likely, how does that make sense? Clearly he's not angry with the leper for coming to him since he's about to graciously heal the man. But I don't think it's a stretch to say that Jesus was indignant at the misery of the leper, which included the ravaging effects of the disease and especially the social and religious ostracism that it caused. It's as though the leprosy is about to be dispelled by holy wrath. You can even call this a gut-wrenching compassion. As one author has said, it was not just mind for mind, hand for hand, or even heart for heart, but stomach for stomach, blood for blood, gut for gut. Jesus feels his way into the leper's needs. We all understand to some degree when we have a desperately sick brother or sister, friend, spouse or child. But our Lord does not just feel for this leper, he willingly does something for him. Verse 41 again, moved with compassion, that is moved with righteous indignation, along with deep care for this helpless individual, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Don't move past those words too quickly. This would have been unthinkable for the Jewish religious leaders, which perhaps explains the holy wrath for their merciless and hard-hearted additions to the law. The fact of the matter is that Jesus did not have to touch him to cleanse him. He could have just said the word, right? Dude, that's exactly what he did with other lepers. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Luke 17, verses 11 through 14. While he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. No touch, just a word. You know, I think that Mark is subtly introducing the conflict between our Lord and the elites, which, by the way, is about to begin heating up in chapter 2. He's just introducing it. And so Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, bringing himself into full contact with physical and ritual untouchability. You might be thinking, isn't he violating the law? If he was merely a man, he would be, but since this is God incarnate, as soon as he touched the man, he was no longer a leper. is extraordinary. In fact, we can reasonably assume that this individual had not been touched by a soft, healthy hand in years. If he had a wife, he had not known her touch, much less her embrace. If he had children, there had been no kiss, no touch, not even once. But whatever his family status, he must have longed for a touch. So this not only demonstrates an assault on hard-hearted, self-righteous leaders, but also deep and loving care for a helpless sinner, an undesirable. That's the depth of his compassion. But what about his cleansing power? From the end of verse 41, Jesus said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, just then, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Isn't it interesting that other illnesses had to be healed, but leprosy had to be cleansed? Which goes back to the worst part of the disease, by the way, that's being ceremonially unclean. And unlike an ordinary rabbi, as I've mentioned, Jesus is not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed and healed by Jesus' contagious holiness. Edmund Hibbert, quoting an older writer, says that this seems to be to show that Jesus not only healed the man, but also established immediate social contact with him. Doubtless deeply conscious of the social ostracism that his leprosy had brought upon him, Jesus' warm touch moved the man's heart and assured him of the true love of Jesus for an outcast like himself. Unlike the rabbis, Jesus did not hesitate to touch a leper for fear of ceremonial defilement. Divine holiness is not defiled by touching human uncleanness, but rather imparts cleansing. Jesus' symbolic touch and assuring word formed a unit, indicating that the healing was an act of his own will. He was willing. By the way, if you didn't notice, Mark uses his favorite word again, saying that this took place immediately, yathus. This was instantaneous, this was verifiable, and that is in stark contrast to the so-called faith healers of our time. Think about it. In an instant, in a moment, this man's feet, toeless perhaps, ulcerated stubs, were suddenly whole. As someone has said, bursting his shrunken sandals. The knobs on his hands grew fingers before his very eyes. Back came his hair, eyebrows and eyelashes. He didn't even need hair product to do that. Under his hair were ears and before him a nose. His skin was supple and soft. He's not going around shouting unclean anymore. No, he'll be walking into public areas saying, "I am clean, I'm clean, I'm clean." And he won't care what anyone thinks. He's clean physically and ceremonially. The leprosy vanished miraculously, leaving him completely free of the disease and its ravages. R.T. France makes the point that the cure to cure leprosy is on par with raising the dead. And so this demonstrates the matchless power of undiminished deity. Only the Son of God could perform that which was impossible for men. That's the willingness of the Savior. Which takes us to a third extraordinary and in many ways unexpected feature, and that is the sternness of the Lord. The sternness of the Lord. Look at verse 43. "And he," that's Jesus, "sternly warned the leper and immediately sent him away." It's not as obvious in our English translations, but in the original language, this is very, very strong. The word for stern warning is literally snorting in the Greek, deriving from the Hebrew term which means to flare up the nostrils. And then on top of that, the phrase "sent him away," well, that's the same expression Jesus used to cast out demons. What does this tell us? The Lord is not playing games here. This is serious. We'll get to it in a moment, but apparently he was able to foresee the likely disregard of his instructions by the healed man. And so perhaps His stern warning serves as an attempt to impress upon him the solemnity of his command, which comes in verse 44. Have a look. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." As we've already seen in Mark's Gospel, the Messiah is earnest and urgent about guarding the veil of his messianic identity to preserve it from misunderstanding and false responses. However, even though he does not want this man to go around telling everyone about this miracle because of the negative impact it will have on his mission, by the way, he does want him to tell the priest. So what's going on here? Two things. Firstly, this was prescribed protocol. This is what Moses commanded. Leviticus chapter 14 from verse 2. "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedarwood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed." So what is Jesus doing? He's honoring the law of Moses, and that's not surprising since he just happens to be its fulfiller. But not only was this prescribed protocol, this was also palpable proof. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, and then he adds, as a testimony to them, to the priest, to the religious leaders. By the way, this same phrase appears elsewhere in Mark's Gospel in context where someone is giving a testimony against those who reject the message about Jesus. Therefore, this palpable truth, this testimony, simply communicates the idea of incriminating evidence. A witness that exposes the guilt of others, apparently in this case, the religious leaders at the temple in Jerusalem. I told you things were going to start heating up. Another commentator says, an undeniable messianic sign that God was working in a new way. If the priest declared the leper clean but rejected the one who cleansed him, their unbelief would be incriminating evidence against them. Imagine that. A man shows up and says, "I have been healed, cleansed by your favorite person, Jesus of Nazareth." Do you think his authoritative teaching in the synagogues irritated them, which included the priests and scribes? This is just going to take it to another level. And in chapter 2, it just gets worse and worse. Not only is he a better preacher, but he can cleanse lepers. Amazing. That's the sternness of the Lord, which takes us to one final unexpected feature, and that is the carelessness of the cleansed. The carelessness of the cleansed. And verse 45 begins with one of the most important words in the Bible. This man has been given clear and stern instruction, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. We should emulate the leper in his approach to Jesus, but definitely not in his response. Some scholars and commentators have attempted to make this virtuous based on the fact that the man just couldn't help himself. He was so thankful for what Jesus had done that he had to tell everyone, you see. But let me ask you this. Is it ever okay to disobey Jesus? This isn't virtuous. This is careless. Older preacher, in explaining how this cleansed man went about sharing the news, said, "An Oriental with a tail not only tells it at great length, but repeats it with unwearied energy over and over again." His aggressive action is psychologically understandable, but he failed to consider that he was violating the express command of the one who had given him the desire of his heart. Disobedience always has consequences, and the result of this man's carelessness is quite striking. Verse 45 again. "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So an adverse irony comes out of the situation. Jesus has relieved the leper of his burden, but in broadcasting the news, the leper imposes a burden on Jesus. In fact, the report of this miracle produced a rush to Christ, not as savior from sin, but as a miracle worker, which is exactly what he wanted to avoid. This is so interesting to me. But do you realize that Jesus and the leper have, in a very real sense, traded places? Mark began the story with Jesus on the inside and the leper on the outside. At the end of the story, Jesus is on the outside in lonely places and the leper gets to go back into society. So interesting. Those are four features of an unexpected cleansing. The helplessness of the leper, the willingness of the Savior, the sternness of the Lord, and the carelessness of the cleansed. So what do we do with this? Can I suggest three lessons? Firstly, by way of implication, Jesus always, always cared for the sick and afflicted, and so should we. He always cared for the sick and afflicted. When you see the effects of the fall, which produces sickness, like leprosy and others, and death, does it move you to momentary righteous anger? And I say momentary because you're not sinless like Christ, meaning that for us, righteous indignation can easily turn into sinful anger very quickly if we're not careful. However, a legitimate gut-wrenching feeling for the physical afflictions of others, especially those in the body of Christ, should be the catalyst for care and service wherever possible. With whatever means you have, even if that is just to pray. Jesus always cared for the sick, and so should we. But a second lesson, which I'm repeating because of its importance, number two, disobedience is never, ever an option. That's even when it's attended by joy and happiness, by the way. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey me. You'll obey my commandments. We can very easily convince ourselves that we know better than the Lord, and perhaps the cleansed leper made that assumption. We don't know. Why wouldn't he want me to spread this news? He doesn't really understand. If I don't tell everyone now, then how is his ministry going to grow? Come on. That's the same line of thinking, by the way, that pragmatists have adopted. We can't attract unbelievers to the church by just singing and reading and preaching the Bible. Come on. No, we need some colorful lights. We need some secular music and entertaining pep talks, self-help talks, and anything but re-coffee. Give us cappuccinos. That'll grow the church. We know better than God. That's dangerous thinking, my friends. Because it's not trusting the Lord's wisdom and timing, but our own. So disobedience is never, ever an option. Which takes us to one final lesson that we can learn from this narrative. This is so important to realize. Number three, spiritual leprosy is way more severe than its physical counterpart. Spiritual leprosy is way more severe. Please don't miss this. The physical healings that Jesus performed were signs, not only pointing to his deity, his ID card, but they also point to his ability and willingness to deal with the greater spiritual reality. Let me say that again. The physical healings were signs not only pointing to his deity, but also his willingness and ability to deal with the greater spiritual reality. And we're going to learn more about that in chapter 2. If he was willing and able to physically cleanse this outcast leper, which is exactly what happened here, don't you think he's willing and able to spiritually cleanse an unclean sinner like you and me? The nature of leprosy, with its insidious beginnings, its slow progress, its destructive power, and the ultimate ruin it brings, makes it a powerful symbol for moral depravity. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. He says, is there nothing like leprosy among us? Yes, indeed there is. There is a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That disease is the plague of sin. Like leprosy, it is a deep-seated disease, infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, affections. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God, and unfit for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, it is incurable by any earthly physician, and is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death in the lake of fire. Worst of all, far worse than leprosy, it is a disease from which no mortal man is exempt. All of us, in God's sight, have become like one who is unclean. Blessed indeed is he who has learned that he is a spiritual leper and a bad, wicked, and sinful creature. To know our disease is one step towards the cure. End quote. What is the cure? Indeed, who is the cure? It's none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Because on the cross, he bore our sin in his own body. He absorbed every last drop of God's righteous, holy anger against us. The Apostle John says that the blood, that is the death of Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. That is exactly what he can do for you, for anyone, in an instant, in a split second, when the sinner humbly repents and believes. The question is, do you need to be cleansed of your spiritual leprosy? If you're a believer, you need daily cleansing, don't you? Forgive us our trespasses. But if you're not a believer, if you don't know Christ, you are filthy before him. You're just like a spiritual leper. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, that the unclean, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, such were, that's past tense, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And it is the Spirit who cleanses us. So when you've turned from your evil ways, forsaken your sin, and placed all of your faith in Christ and him alone. Titus chapter 3 from verse 3. For we also once were foolish, ourselves disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. In other words, unclean. But when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Why? Because even our supposed righteousness is filthy before holy God. Paul says we are saved according to his mercy, his compassion, by the washing, the cleansing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You want an unexpected yet thorough and eternal cleansing? Look to Jesus. He's both willing and he's oh so able. Let's pray. Lord, if we're amazed at your compassion, your righteous indignation at the effects of the fall, and your willingness to cleanse this leper, thank you for all the lessons we draw out of this historical narrative. These things really happened. And again, they point to your deity, your ability, your willingness, and your love for those who are helpless and outcast. Thank you that this, in some way, does point to a greater spiritual reality that applies to all of us. We're all born spiritual lepers. And the infection only gets worse and worse as we continue to add sin upon sin and wrath upon wrath. But because of your grace and mercy, you were so kind as to save sinners like us. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here this evening that does not believe, that is still dirty, unclean, and excluded from the kingdom of heaven, Lord, that you would do a saving and cleansing work in their heart. That you would make them new, that you would wash them by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing and able, and you are sovereign. We pray this in Jesus' name.